Welcome, and thank you for listening in to this message from Cross and Crown Baptist Church. We hope the following message will be a great blessing and encouragement to you. More messages from the pulpit of Cross and Crown Baptist Church are available weekly from our website at www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to open your Bible and your heart for the preaching of God's holy word.
All right. For those of us that are in here, if you would, go ahead and take your Bible and get it ready for some real quick speedy sword drills. I had someone come up a few weeks ago and they said, "Pastor, I found that verse first, but I was kind enough to let that kid stand and read it." So the kids are now gone. Let's go. We're all in. Ready? Okay. Excuse me. The story is told of a plane that nearly crashed a few years ago. True story. The plane had been flying along just as it should, and all appeared normal when suddenly it began to experience all kinds of strange problems. It gyrated across the sky, plummeting thousands of feet at a time and turning violently to one side. One and then two of the four engines stalled and failed, leaving the plane without the power it needed to maintain level flight. Excuse me. The pilot and co-pilot responded instinctually, doing their best to right the course of the aircraft. Meanwhile, hundreds of passengers waited in abject terror, not knowing if they would live or die. The pilots fought valiantly and eventually found that they were able to control the plane. Mysteriously, the engine started again, and they were able to again provide sufficient power. The pilots directed the plane to a nearby airport and landed safely. Only a handful of passengers experienced serious injury, though the plane sustained heavy damage from the immense loads placed on it during the flight. In the aftermath, investigators found that almost everything that had occurred had been the fault of the pilots. When the plane encountered some turbulence, the plane's flight manual told the pilots how to react. But instead, they relied on their instinct rather than by the book. And then, when the plane began to experience further complications, they ignored the instrument panel that was in front of them that directed them to the source and solution of the problem. They felt they could do it on their own, and they swung the plane violently from side to side, attempting to right it because they ignored the aircraft's instruments that told them where the horizon was and how to keep the plane level. They ignored the instruments that told them that their engine problem was not as serious as they thought. Blinded by the stress of the situation, they ignored the manual and did things their own way. Flying by only trusting your instruments is often called flying blind. Excuse me. Even though these pilots thought they could see clearly out the front window of the plane, they were still, in fact, flying blind. Why? Because they refused to heed the information conveyed to them from the instruments. It's vital that a pilot relies solely on his instruments as opposed to flying by the seat of his pants. This is because, without a visual point of reference, one's senses can be easily fooled into thinking the plane is doing the exact opposite. Folks, this is not an easy spiritual lesson to learn, because there's two ways that God gives us guidance. The first way is by the book. And we spend most all of our time here learning a lot of the book, amen? We've got to know this book from cover to cover. We better know how to apply it. We better know how to memorize it and use it in situations. But then there's not only by the book, while you're flying the course of life from one destination to another, you plan your flight path, you set you chart your course. But sometimes, as we go through the Christian life, we find that we lose sight of ground. Sometimes a fog rolls in. You ever had a fog, not knowing what to do or where to go? It's easy to get off course as a Christian. We cannot afford to mess up in the Christian life, right? That's why God gave us instruments for our guidance. It's not something you learn right away quickly. Guidance is something that comes, learning how to read the instruments is something that takes a little time. Aren't you glad that the pilot flying your next flight hasn't just decided he's going to, you know, he played a video game and so now he's got this down and he can do it? Or that he played a pilot on TV so he's got this? You know that that pilot, before he's even checked out in the beginning, has logged hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of hours with instructors so that he can do it with his eyes closed, right? He can fly blind. When it comes to musicians, a lot of people will say, an amateur will practice until they get it right, but a professional will practice until he cannot get it wrong. And I'm thankful that we have safety, for the most part, in all flights because of that high, high standard. They are going to get us where we need to be. And God said, it's going to take knowing the book, but also their knowing how to read the instruments. So this session that I want to give you, beginning tonight and going through several weeks, is some really good, simple, clear, practical instrument panel. How can you decide what's right or wrong? How do you determine left or right? What course to take as you go through life? The Bible gives us these instruments, and we'll go through them one at a time, and there are many that'll help us. It takes a little while to do that. It takes a little while to help your child learn to apply the Bible in their life every day, right? Because you won't always be with them. And they'll go out on their own, and they'll go lead their life. Can you train up a child in 1 year? What's the basic number that the Bible uses for the cutoff for a young man being in the home and then being out on his own? Over and over in the Old Testament, it's 20. So we all know this. It takes 20 years to help someone learn how to read the instrument panel and know what God wants them to do. But some of us are like, oh no, I'm still trying to learn it myself. And I've got children to train. It's tough. So I'm excited about it. I want to show you some instrument panel that you can read and walk through and fly through the Christian life. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would give us guidance into all wisdom, that you'd help us. We pray for your blessing now and pray that you would speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. A wise, wonderful, beautiful church member today told me that I went over, and so that means that time is coming off tonight's service. So you can thank Kim. Here's some questions for you. Does the Bible relate to everything that we do in life? Yes. Even today's modern culture? Yes. Yes. Does the Word of God spell out what we should do even in a contemporary society? What about those things that are not in the Bible, but we're confronted with, and we need to determine what's right from wrong in a particular situation? What do we do when there is no specific chapter or verse that tells us this is right or this is wrong? What do we do? Well, the Bible has a term for that. Okay, Proverbs 4:7. Together? Ready? Swords up. Proverbs 4. And see, so you do not, I'm showing you how you do not do it. Do not do it like that. You hold it like this. Okay, ready? Say it together. Proverbs 4:7. Charge. Okay. Some of I still hear pages turning. Wow. Bonus points to the man from Maine. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So wisdom and understanding are just two ways to express the same thing. Okay? Now, what is the next one? Psalm 119:97. Set together. Psalm 119, 97. Charge. Okay, she got it. She beat you out because she stood. Okay, so that's good. And you know, what I love is I love to hear the pages turning, and I know there are some of you out there that are doing this right now. You have the Bible app on your phone. That doesn't count. Okay, if you're in Psalm 119, let's look at a few verses here. Verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. But as you read on down through, notice verse 104. Through thy precepts, I get understanding. Through thy precepts, okay, I get understanding. So what did we see back in Proverbs 4:7? Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Okay, great. Where do I get it? Is it on sale somewhere? Psalm 119 tells us, where do you get understanding? What does it say in verse 104? In verse 104, through thy precepts, I get understanding. Wisdom and understanding for living life comes from knowing the book, right? We've got to know the book. Now, what about when the book doesn't tell us what to do in a specific situation? That's when we have to refer to the instrument panel. The instrument panel, it's my explanation of saying this is the practical wisdom that comes on principles laid out in Scripture. Although it may not say in chapter and verse, do not do this, do that, you can have your decision made based on these principles. Okay? Now, Paul used principles, and Jesus used principles. Let me give you an example. Okay? Let's look at one from Paul. 1 Corinthians 9, 4. You don't need a sword drill, just turn there. 1 Corinthians 9, 4. Paul says, hey, have we not power? That means the authority or the right. Yeah, we've been given that permission to eat and to drink. Have we not the power? We have the right to go and lead about a sister, go on a courtship dating evening, and then also get married, have a wife, of course, okay, as well as the other apostles. So don't think that Peter wasn't married, okay? Some people think he was never married, but he had a mother-in-law, and I don't know anyone who would want to have a mother-in-law without having a wife as part of the deal. So, okay, had to get that one in there, Mama. All right, but as we read on, and he's saying in verse 7, who goes to war at any time of his own expenses or his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Who feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law of the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Now, Paul is trying to tell people it's okay that the pastor receives an income from God's people. Some people don't think that's right. They think the pastor should just go out and work. And I've done that. And so that the church can have more of my time, the church can pay the pastor. That's okay. Now, he says, as it is written, muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn. So that's a verse from the Old Testament. Did the Old Testament say you should pay the pastor? Does the New Testament say you should pay the pastor? Tell me chapter and verse. It doesn't. Therefore, y'all have been in sin all these years paying the pastor, right? No. The principle comes from the Old Testament, which was God said in the law of Moses, do not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. Okay, here's this ox, good illustration, right? And he's going around and around, and he's in the mill there, and he's treading out the grain and crushing it all, and he's working there. Do not put a muzzle on him while he's working. Allow him every now and then to take a mouthful as he's working. See, that's an Old Testament truth, but it's applied to something as huge that covers thousands of years, and that is the New Testament church, where the pastor receives an income from the church. What does it come from? It comes from an Old Testament law, but it's applied. Did this go out? Okay. That's applied in a different way. So Paul used principles. Okay. Jesus used them as well. We won't turn there, but he was walking through the field one day, and it happened to be the Sabbath. And he and his disciples were hungry, and what did he do? He was like, man, we're hungry. So he took some wheat. It's in the King James, it's corn, but it just means kernels. So he took some of that. They took it and they rubbed it, got rid of some of the chaff, and they had the grains there, and they were eating the grain. And the Pharisees came along and said, what are you doing? Well, we're eating. You are not just eating, you are working on the Sabbath because you are harvesting food. And we look at that and say, how silly. But what Jesus did is he came back and he said, do you recall when King David, wasn't the king yet, but he was traveling along and he was running from Saul? Please excuse me. Excuse me. And he needed, excuse me. There we go. All right. And he said, even David, when he was running from Saul, and Abiathar was the high priest, he went in and said, you got anything for us to eat? And Abiathar said, the only thing that's here is the showbread from the tabernacle. And what did David do? He said, give me some, and I can eat it. That bread was only supposed to be eaten by the priests. Did David break an Old Testament law? No. Because if you read more closely in that story, the priest said, it just came off the table when new, fresh, hot bread came in. And so, it's for me to eat as part of my sustenance. Hey, did you bring me something? Oh, you're so nice. It's water.
I tried.
Thank you. I need some water. Thank you. And so he had this showbread. And what was Jesus' point? We're skipping for sake of time, because I'm on a time limit. And it was this. He said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That was a spiritual truth. Where did we get that truth? That truth comes from the story in the Old Testament that Jesus knew, he learned as a child growing up, and he applied it to his life. Now, this is so amazing. We need to know God's Word. And the Holy Spirit will then help us learn to apply it to daily decisions. Amen. Every day. Jesus himself did that. He didn't come out with a verse that said, thou shalt not, or thou shalt on certain occasions be able to harvest wheat with your hands. That's getting into what the Pharisees were doing, right? They were saying, well, you can travel, but no more than 3 furlongs, because any more than that is kind of work, and you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And my thought is this, did ladies prepare food on the Sabbath? Did they? Yeah, but that's not work. Of course that's work, but according to the Pharisees, that wasn't work. You know, wait, make me a sandwich, all right? So the Pharisees were all about this little law and this little rule and this little, and finally, what were the Jews? They were so overwhelmed with all this big long list of do's and don'ts that they just like, we can't handle this anymore. And Jesus came on the scene, and what did he say? He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. What did he mean? He wasn't talking about, is your life tough? He was saying, no, the Pharisees are putting all this man-made rules on you, and I'm here to free you from that. What did he free us to? Notice what I said. What did he free us to? Not what did he free us from. He not only freed us from the Pharisees, he freed us to taking the Old Testament and applying it to our lives and walking the holy life based on Bible principles. Living according to the instrument panel. Reading the instrument panel. Jesus did that for us. So let me go ahead and tell you how we actually begin to read the instrument panel. First of all, it's listening to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is a wonderful gift. If you do not have your Bible with you, and you are confronted by a situation, and you say, what should I do? Is this in the Bible? Well, probably switching your job from a shoe store to an oil company is probably not anywhere in the Bible, right? And you don't flip there and say, the virgins went out and they got the oil, and they got to go in. You know, it's oil right there. You know, we don't do that kind of Bible reading. So we need these Bible principles. What you don't do as you listen to the Holy Spirit is you don't do these three things. Okay? That's all I'm going to give you tonight is this part of introduction is this. They're what I call false readings, but that's what most people do. This is where most Christians are. They're operating not on the Bible's instrument panel, but they're operating on these three things that I'm telling you to avoid. What are they? Number one. Ready? Number one, feng shui. How many ladies know what feng shui is? Okay, raise your hands real high. Oh, three of you. Okay, what is feng shui? It's this whole idea that, let's say you walk into a room and the decorations are there, the chairs, the pillows, the drapes, the curtains, and everything has to just be just right, right? Okay, so I've learned this. I don't have a feng shui, but I do know my wife does. And she comes in, and if the room's just not right, I'm going to get this. And she's going to look at it real weird, and she says, something's just not right. And she'll go over there, and she'll rotate a chair just a little bit, or she'll fluff a pillow a certain way, or she'll reach and get a different colored afghan and put that on the couch. And then she goes, now it's right. So that, if it doesn't feel right, it's not right, okay? And so we were very much concerned about, you know, the decorations and the way we set up the church, and we just had a bunch of guys doing it, and we're like, we need to bring a few ladies in on this, you know? How does it look? Because it has to look right. So if it feels right, it is right, correct? Is that how you decide what's right and wrong in this life? Oh, no. Oh, no. Because what you think is right may be totally different from what your husband thinks is right. Now, the good husband is going to say, yes, honey, whatever. Right? But if he says, no, I just don't think that looks right, then now we've got conflict. The Bible tells us we are not relying on the Holy Spirit based on what feels right. That's where you get the pilots that go off, right? They're flying instinctually. They're flying by the seat of their pants. You're going to crash. You don't go through life trying to figure out, hey, we've got to do this as a family. We do this as my personal choice of what I'm going to do in life by what you think of what feels so right. There's a lot of mistakes with this. In fact, let me go over a couple points. The Holy Spirit may be impressing your heart that something's wrong, and he may remove a piece, but this is really, really a place that people struggle because they misinterpret the peace or lack of peace in their heart. They confuse that with feelings. I had someone show up at my door, and they knocked on the door in the middle of the week. Two men, father and his son-in-law. They represented their two families. And they said, Pastor, we want you to know, we love you. And I said, what? You want to come in? No, we'll talk right out here. I said, what's going on? And they said, you taught us how to listen to the Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit is telling us it's time to leave the church. And I was like, well, obviously, I failed at teaching you how to listen to the Holy Spirit because you're misinterpreting your feelings with the truth. because I wanted so desperately to say, the Holy Spirit told me you're supposed to stay. Yes. Right? Felix and people make big decisions that impact their families based on how they feel at the time. And you might go into a slump for a while. You might be actually thinking negative thoughts for a while. And this may really affect your decision-making process. And it's not based on feelings, right? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, right? Who can know it? We can't even know our own heart. So don't try to listen to feelings, okay? Number two, you may not be accustomed to someone else's different culture because you didn't grow up with it. And so when you look at them and you think that they're wrong, you might be wrong, okay? Just because they do something differently. And what I think I love so much about our church is we have 50 different cultures, different backgrounds, and we're all learning to get along good. But you can misinterpret because something just might not feel right. So if you let's say you move to another town and you're not going to this church, and this is the only church you've ever known, and you're looking for another church, guess what? You'll never find another church that's just like this one. And it'll have better things and maybe some worse things, and you have to look at all of that, okay? But based on what you grew up with affects your feelings. You got to be careful. Do not rely on your feelings, okay? Also, third thing, you can become confused by your will. What does your will do? Your will is the loudest voice in your head, isn't it? I want that. I don't want that to happen. I want this. And it just continually yells at you, and it's all you're thinking about. You're focused on what your will wants, right? How does the Holy Spirit speak? In a still, small voice. Here's where a lot of people get confused. I know the Holy Spirit's leading me. Really? I doubt it. Because when you completely are surrendered to the Lord, and you are talking to Him and listening to Him and reading and reading and reading and searching for the Holy Spirit to work in your heart, it means that you have to be very, very still and very, very quieted to hear. And guess what you have to do that? You have to remove your will, because your will says, I want, get it, get rid of that. And it's just loud. Your will is loud. Oh, just like a kid, that's all he thinks about. I remember taking the Sears Wish Book. Anyone remember the Sears Wish Book? Everybody over 50, right? The Sears Roebuck Wish Book. And I took it in, and I would sit there at Christmas time, and I would open it up in my mom's bed. She was getting ready for bed, and I'd be sitting in there past my bedtime. She'd go to your bed. And I'm like, I just got to show you this. Isn't this so nice? And I was showing her all those things. And that's all you think about. You go to sleep thinking about it. You know, adults aren't much different. They get fixated on something, and they just, I want this, I want this, I want this. I don't want that, I don't want that. We get all that. Your will is loud, folks. It's loud. And we usually give into it. And the will is the loudest problem in your life. You have to kick will completely out and shut the door and say, wait, not my will, but thine be done. And then when you do that, then you can begin to hear the Holy Spirit work and listen to Him. Also, one other final thing about how you feel is, number four, sometimes your closest friends may influence you more than God and His Word does. Isn't that a shame? Friends can be wrong, and they can encourage you to do what actually displeases the Lord. We've got to be so careful about the voices that we allow in. So that's the number one problem, okay? Number one problem is we have our feelings or our feng shui. The second one is false philosophy. False philosophy. Has anyone ever heard of the phrase situation ethics? Okay, a couple of you. You know what situation ethics means? It's based on this idea that whatever's the most loving thing to do, that's what you're supposed to do. It basically means what is right and what is wrong is based on your situation. Now, does anybody see a danger with that? What may be right and wrong today, well, out in your workplace, it might be, well, you have to change that because it shifts and changes by situation. Is that true? What's right is always right. And what's wrong is always wrong. Always. But that may make it really tough. Okay? Should we always care that people live? Yeah. Should we ever do anything to cause someone to die? No. Well, what about the situation where? Now, this is really sad. I went to public school for 13 years. That includes kindergarten, okay. And then, guess what I got while I was there? The lifeboat scenario. Anyone remember the lifeboat scenario? There's 7 people in a boat. They're in a lifeboat. And they have no sight of land. There's only enough food for 5 people for 5 days. It's day 4. The food is running out. 2 people have to go. Of the 7 people in the boat, there is a priest. There is a harlot. There is an elderly person. I mean, what in the world is this public school doing talking about morality and ethical questions? You tell me. They have no right nor place to be doing that, but they're using it to teach situational ethics, to break down your belief system that there's always right and there's always wrong. And they, boy, it scares you. It's like, you know what? There's only enough food and enough water. Well, who would you let die? Instead of saying, well, I'm perfectly fit, but I will let myself go that another may live, because that's the example of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, you take my food and you take my water. They don't teach that. They actually teach the elimination of people from society, the unwanted. Those that do not show that they have enough benefit to society. Isn't that sad? But that's situational ethics. And believe it or not, Christian people are actually getting involved with that. This is basically the belief there's no absolutes. It does not recognize the great depravity of man's heart and of man's mind. It teaches that the end justifies the means. It leaves God out of the picture. You know, you always want to just say, is there a God? Here's the lifeboat, and it looks like all is hopeless and everything. You just want to say, wait a minute, isn't there a God? Can't we pray to him? Can't he answer prayer? Can he save us? Yeah. And they leave that God completely out. There's just so many problems. We don't have time to go through all of them. There's so many problems with that. And the last one is this. The hierarchy. What's a hierarchy? That is a belief, and this was promoted by Norman Geisler of Dallas Theological Seminary. Here's a Christian teaching in a seminary. This is what he taught. It is when two or more of God's laws conflict that a person is then exempted from his otherwise binding obligation to the lower law. Now, I share all this because doesn't it make your head go, brain cramp? What's going on? They're overthinking everything, and they're trying to figure things out without standing on the absolutes of right and absolutes of wrong. And that's a theologian in a well-respected seminary. When two or more of God's laws conflict, first of all, they base this on John 19:11. Turn there. John 19:11. John 19:11. Jesus is speaking to Pilate, and he said, Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. So they take that verse and they say, guess what? Some sins are bigger than other sins. Is that true? Isn't all sin equal? All of it offends God, right? What did Jesus mean when he said there's a greater sin? He meant this. The word greater there means more in quantity. you have done more offenses. The people that delivered Jesus to Pilate, that was 1,000 people versus Pilate being one. There was a greater sin than what Pilate was going to do. So they don't know their Bible, but also they try to take things out of context. Don't ever do that. Don't lift one word or one verse out of the Bible and make it become your theology. Okay? Let's look at another one, Matthew 23:23. Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." Now, what's that? Those are herbs. And so let's say you're in the marketplace and you buy and sell a handful of spice for your meal that day. And you take that, someone gives you a little handful of spice. Oh, I must tithe. And so they were taking 10% and taking it to the priest. Here you go, priest. 10% of a seasoning, okay? I think of that verse every single time I open the cabinet that has all the spices. You tithe cumin and anise and all these. Yeah, I just don't have the time for that. Right? But notice the next phrase, verse 23. You're going ahead and you're doing this mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. Okay? So Jesus himself is speaking and he says there are weightier matters of the law. Does that mean that some laws are heavier or more important than other laws? Is that what he's referring to? No. He was comparing the law of God that he said here, which is judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done. That's the Mosaic law that God gave. And this whole thing about, well, if someone puts some kind of pickles on your hamburger at McDonald's, you have to take one off and take it to the priest. That is a tradition of man. That's not in the Old Testament law. Okay, so they were taking these traditions of men and they weren't dealing with the real important things. That's what Jesus meant. So they take that verse out of context. So be careful out there. There's all of these problems that people start voicing. And let me go through some of the hierarchy's things. Number one, persons are more valuable than things. Is that true? Persons are more valuable than things. What about the Ark of the Covenant? Is a person more valuable, person's life more valuable than the Ark of the Covenant? When God said, don't touch it, and he touched it, and God took the man's life. So, hierarchy is like, that's not our business to start weighing things, but that's what they do. They also say this, an infinite person is more valuable than a finite person. Who's infinite? Jesus Christ, right? But what did he do? He died that we might live. So he turns hierarchy theology on upside down. How about this? A complete person is more valuable than an incomplete person. Oh, what did Jesus do? He treated them all the same, and those that were feeble or needed help, he healed them. And that's what he's doing for all of us, right? He's answering prayer and he's healing, amen? Right. So hierarchy is made up of these people that are theologians, and they're coming up with false philosophy. Here's a scary one that they say. An actual person is more valuable than a potential person. Oh, how about this? Many persons are more valuable than few persons. So, the greatest good, have you heard about that? You hear about that all the time in our philosophy today. The greatest good. That means, and that's just not a motto for goodwill, right? But let's say that if you do this action, it's going to save 1,000 and you'll lose 100 people in the process. Well, who's more important, 1,000 or 100? So this is an approach that is just all messed up. And it goes against what God is saying. Because what did Jesus do? He proved that one wrong when Jesus died for all. All. Even those who would not even believe in him, he died for them. So there's all kinds of problems that are there. So what do we need to do? We need to rely on the Holy Spirit and not get mixed up with all these philosophies. And I want to share with you, this is just the introduction, I want to share with you in the coming weeks the instrument panel to help us know exactly what to do when the pastor's not there and he's not answering his phone and you're like, what do I do? What do I do? And you know what? You don't have your Bible with you. And if you do, you can't look it up and there's no chapter and verse on whether or not you should do this. And you're invited to go participate in something and you're like, I don't know about that. Are there instruments that you can, when you enter a fog and you don't know what to do, are there instrument panels that you can look at and read all these? I'm going to give them all to you. There's a bunch of them. And with those, you can apply. Should we buy this? Should we move here? Should we do this? Should I call that person? Should I be involved with this? Should all of these decisions day by day can be determined by the instrument panel. Are you excited about that? Okay, go out and invite all your friends. Come in. Help them learn these things, and we work on this together. By the way, as we close in prayer, let me say this. Moms and dads, if you do not know these principles, then you cannot pass them on to your kids. The only thing you're going to pass on to your kids is rules, because I said so. And when they get older, what do? They're on their own and they take the rules and they go, I don't like that rule. I'm not going to have that in my life. And we get all upset because our kids are going a different way. And you're like, why are you going a different way? You weren't raised that way. And you make me upset. And all they're doing is they're saying, you told me to do this and I don't even understand why. So therefore, I don't care. And in my home, we're not going to do that. And it just seems like they go away. You know what the problem was? We never taught them how to use the Bible as an instrument panel. So if you have rules, you better know why you have those rules and transfer that into the heart of the kids.